Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Great to have you all with us this morning. It's so encouraging to see your wishes, morning wishes, pop up here on the chat. David Miller says he's binging the Flesh Spirit playlist, and wow, shaking the heavens and earth, you might say. I see what you did there. Very good. Glad you're enjoying that. Hey, everybody else. So yesterday we left off with the great dilemma for Israel under the Old Covenant. They have this law that they are required to keep. God is the one who requires it, and there are severe consequences if they disobey. And they have uncircumcised hearts. Remember that? Their inner man, their will and desires and decision-making faculties, they are not oriented toward choosing to obey. They need circumcised hearts. At the end, we saw where God himself said one day after he brings about the judgment of the covenant on the people, he himself will circumcise their hearts. Remember all that? Okay. Well, I want to look at Ezekiel's words, or actually God's words through the prophet Ezekiel, as he makes that prediction again that he will circumcise their hearts, although he doesn't use that terminology. And then we're going to see how Jesus speaks to this. And I think there's at least one element of this today that for some of you, this may change your life. Now we'll see. Maybe not. Maybe we'll get there and you're like, yeah, I got it. This is old news, Doug. But maybe it will transform the way you think of some things. So let's take a look. So we're going to be in Ezekiel 36. We'll pick up reading in verse 22. Now this is after God has talked about his judgment on his people because of their disobedience. Okay? So therefore say to the house of Israel. So Ezekiel, you go say to this to the house of Israel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake that I'm about to act, O house of Israel, but for the sake of my holy reputation, which you profaned among the nations where you went. So God takes Israel into exile as punishment, and that led to a profaning of God's name. So God says, for my own reputation, I am going to do something. It says, I will magnify my great name that has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I magnify myself among you in their sight. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries. I will bring you to your land. I will sprinkle you with pure water, and you will be clean from all your impurities. I will purify you from all your idols. Now, we looked at this sometime recently, last couple of weeks, but in particular, you need to focus in on two things here. First one is, I will sprinkle you with pure water. God says, I will clean you. Right? What's the implication? They are dirty. Well, what has made them dirty? Their idolatry. So God says, I will cleanse you. I will clean you. I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you and make you clean. Okay, so water. Lock that into your thinking for a little bit later. Water. He's going to sprinkle them with clean water. Got it? Mental note. Water. All right. He says, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart. This is good news in light of what we saw yesterday. Their hearts were uncircumcised. They need a new one. God says, I will give you a new one. And I will put a new spirit within you. So you're going to get a new heart, a new spirit. Remember, I kept emphasizing how the inner man, the will, the mind, the choices, all of that. Well, that's the kind of thing he's describing here. I'm going to change that inner man. I'm going to give you a new inner man. I'm going to put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone. And here the analogy changes. It's not uncircumcised is not the metaphor. It's a stone heart, a very hard heart. I will remove that from your body and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that is pumping and that is malleable, changeable. I will put my spirit within you. I will take the initiative. This is something I'm going to do, God says, and you will obey my statutes and carefully observe my regulations. All right, so that's the second point, is God's spirit. So the first point, water. Second point, God's spirit. Okay, water. I will sprinkle you with clean water, and I will put my spirit within you. Water, spirit. Say it out loud. Water, spirit. Okay? Everybody has those two things? That's what God says is coming for Israel. Now, here's what we got to do. As I tell you all the time, we have to continually read bigger chunks. So we're going to keep going here. It says, then you will live in the land I gave to your fathers. So when they receive this sprinkling clean with water, point one, and God's spirit giving them a new spirit, part two, point two, he says, then you'll live with your father in the land I give your fathers. You will be my people. I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it. I will not bring famine on you. So he will pour out blessing on them. I will multiply the fruit of the trees and the produce of the field so that you will never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. So prosperity and abundance, abundant life, you might say. Then you will remember your evil behavior and your deeds that were not good. You will loathe yourselves on account of your sins and your abominable deeds. You'll have repentance and you'll look back with regret on your wickedness, he says. Understand, it is not for your sake I'm about to act, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and embarrassed by your behavior, O house of Israel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. In the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will populate the cities and the ruins will be rebuilt. Okay, this is an important statement for something we will come back to maybe later this week or next week. At the same time of this cleansing and the water and the spirit and the restoration and abundance, they're going to rebuild their cities and rebuild the ruins of those cities. Okay? We will come back to this. Our friend Rico is going to watch this, and he's going to tell you that this hasn't happened yet, and therefore we are still waiting for all this to take place. But I will show you that according to the apostles of Jesus, this is happening right now. All right, moving on. The desolate land will be plowed instead of being desolate in the sight of everyone who passes by. They will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden. That's a pretty good transformation, isn't it? It was desolate, and now it's like paradise. It's like the Garden of Eden. The ruined, desolate, and destroyed cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that remain around you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruins and replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and I will do it. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will allow the house of Israel to ask me to do this for them. I will multiply their people like the sheep for offerings, like sheep of Jerusalem during her appointed feast. So the ruined cities will be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Okay, so you got all that. Got the two things? Water, spirit. Okay, we must not stop reading because there's one more important point here to be remembered before we get to Jesus' words. Chapter 37. Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and placed me in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones. Right? So there's this valley, and it's got a lot of bones in it. He made me walk all around them. I realized there were a great many bones in the valley, and they were very dry. What does that imply? They've been dead for a long time. Whatever these creatures were, they've been dead for a long time because the bones are dry. He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Now, just catch the illustration here, right? The vision. Bones come from living things. So there are bones, skeletons, scattered all over this valley. There's a multitude of them, and they're all very dry. So they were alive. Now they're dead. Well, at least that we presume that, right? But they are not currently alive. They need to be made alive. And that's what God's asking Ezekiel. What do you think, Ezekiel? These bones you're looking at, can they live? Ezekiel said to him, Sovereign Lord, you know. I don't know. That's a good question, Lord. I don't have the answer, but you do. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and tell them, dry bones, listen to the Lord's message. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. Look, I am about to infuse breath into you and you will live. I will put tendons on you and muscles over you and will cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will live. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. There was a sound when I prophesied. I heard a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And as I watched, I saw tendons on them. Then muscles appeared and skin covered over from above, but there was no breath in them. So they receive tendons, muscles, and skin from where? From above. But they weren't breathing. So you have these bones that now become bodies, and they receive this from above, but they're not alive yet. They don't have any breath. He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath. Now, the word that is translated breath in the Hebrew, it's ruah. The Greek word is pneuma or pneuma, if you want to be strict in your pronunciation. It can mean breath. It can mean wind. It can mean spirit. Okay? It's true both of the Hebrew word and the Greek word. It can mean breath, wind, or spirit. He says, prophesy to the breath or to the wind or to the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, wind, spirit, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these corpses so that they may live. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and the breath came into them. They lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding or extremely great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are all the house of Israel. Look, they are saying, our bones are dry, our hope has perished, we are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and tell them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm about to open your graves and will raise you from your graves, my people. I will bring you to the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, my people. I will place my ruach, my breath, wind, spirit in you, and you will live. I will give you rest in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will act, declares the Lord. Okay, so now I want to add a third thing to your list of remembrances: water, spirit, wind. Okay? So that's Ezekiel, back in the time of the fall of Jerusalem, 586 BC time frame, give or take. Fast forward, Jesus comes on the scene. And in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, we read this. There was a man of the Pharisees, his name Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This one came to him by night and said, "Rabbi, we have known that you have come from God, a teacher, for no one is able to do these signs that you do if God may not be with him." So Nicodemus is saying, hey, you've been doing all these amazing, miraculous things. We get it. God is behind what you're doing, because no man does these kind of miracles, these things that you are doing, unless God's with him. So just want you to know we have that. We have that figured out. You are from God. Well, Jesus jumps in here and answers him and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone not be born from above, he is not able to see the kingdom of God." Now, you are probably very familiar with this passage, and you might be thinking, wait a minute, that's not what my translation says. My translation says, if anyone is not born again, and I'm here using the literal standard version. So John does this on several occasions, but this word is ambiguous. It can mean again. It can mean above. The question is, which did Jesus intend as his meaning? Well, you know the story. Nicodemus heard him as though he's saying again. But that may not be what Jesus meant. Some of you are probably already tracking along here. All right, so now converges all those things we talked about in Ezekiel and one more theme that we've seen again and again: the promise of the kingdom. Right, going all the way back to David, God says to David, "I'm going to give your house a perpetual dynasty. Your kingdom will last forever. There will always be one of your descendants on the throne." And then you have like Isaiah 9. A child has been given. A son is given. A child is born to us, and he will sit on the throne of his father David's kingdom and reign over Israel forever. And then we saw this most clearly in Daniel. Actually, I don't know if we've done that in this series or not, but I did a whole series on this. The kingdom idea there of the stone coming in that fourth kingdom, which we now know as the Roman Empire, the stone coming and destroying all the other kingdoms and growing into the mountain that fills the earth. Remember, that is the kingdom that God sent, is the kingdom of heaven. So all this converges as time goes on for Israel after they've been exiled, and they began to anticipate the coming of the king to bring in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus shows up, and what does he say about the kingdom? He says it's at hand. It's right here. I have come. The kingdom of heaven is near. So just take a moment and meditate on Jesus' words here. "Truly, truly, I say to you, Nick, if anyone may not be born from above, he is not able to see the kingdom of God." What was the nature of the kingdom of God in Nicodemus's mind? Think about that for a moment. Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this teacher of what we call the Old Testament, he's expecting God to establish his kingdom, God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the continuation of David's kingdom. What's the nature of that kingdom in Nicodemus's mind? Yeah, I see a couple of your comments here. Physical, yeah. On earth, with a king reigning from a palace in Jerusalem, right? A real man sitting on a real throne in a real palace on earth in Jerusalem and conquering all of the other nations around them, like Rome, like Persia, whatever's left of Persia, that kind of thing. Right? Do you see that? If that kingdom were to come, could you see it? If the Messiah were coming to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, could you see it? Kathy says, yes. Very good. Of course you could see it. Jesus says, Nicodemus, if someone is not born from above, he is not able to see the kingdom of God. You see how nonsensical that statement is? If the kingdom is what we call a literal earthly kingdom with a king sitting on a throne in Jerusalem? Are you getting it? Right here, Jesus is demonstrating the kingdom of God is not what they thought. And if I may dare say, it is not what our premillennial and dispensational friends think either. You don't need special eyes to see a kingdom like they were anticipating. You don't need to be born from above to see that. Now, you may not show allegiance to that kingdom, but you can see it. Obviously, there's someone reigning on the throne in that city. So Nicodemus has a frame of reference for the kingdom, and Jesus blows that frame of reference up and says, unless you experience this birth from above, you do not have the ability to see the kingdom. Our Reformed friends and guys like R.C. Sproul make this whole passage about regeneration and election. When we do that, we obscure the more important thing, the kingdom. That's what this is about. It's the kingdom. And yes, you need to be born from above to see the kingdom, but that's the whole point, is you can see the kingdom or you can't. This is why I'm always saying we've got to get away from this abstract theological discussion and make sure we stay with the point of the story, which is you need this birth from above so you can see it. Well, Nicodemus completely misunderstands him. He says to him, how is a man able to be born being old? See, he interpreted Jesus to mean you have to be born again. And he's saying, how's that possible? Is he able to enter into the womb of his mother a second time and be born? What do you mean, Jesus? Now, we know you're from God, so I'm trying to give credence to what you're saying, Jesus, but this is absurd. What do you mean, born again? Jesus answered, let me explain it to you this way. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone may not be born of water and the Spirit, he is not able to enter into the kingdom of God. Again, if the kingdom is an earthly kingdom in the traditional sense of having a man sitting on a throne in Jerusalem, you don't need to be born of the water and the Spirit to get into that kingdom. You just walk through the gates. It's not that kind of kingdom. And now Jesus references Ezekiel. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and cleanse you. He says, Nicodemus, you need that cleansing water to purify you if you're going to enter God's kingdom. And you need his Spirit to give you a new heart and a new spirit if you are going to enter God's kingdom. You, Nicodemus, think you have figured out the kingdom through all your learning, through all your study. You think you understand the kingdom, but you don't. You've missed the point. You need to go back and read Ezekiel again. Jesus says, that which has been born of the flesh is flesh. Now, I've told you, flesh, your default setting ought to be circumcision. However, I've also told you, context always has to be the determiner. Here, I think flesh is just talking about skin, human, our creatureliness, our manhood. That which has been born of flesh is flesh. You can create more flesh through sexual relations. You can make more babies. And that which is born of man is man. And that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. You need God's Spirit to give you birth from above in order to enter the kingdom. Nicodemus, you are not in the kingdom simply because you were born as a Jew. Now, that certainly would not rule out circumcision being an emphasis here. It's possible. You are not born into the kingdom of God. You are at least not by human means. You are born by the Spirit. You may not wonder that I said to you, it is required for you to be born from above. The Spirit blows. The wind blows. The breath blows. The breath, wind, Spirit blows where that one wills. And you hear that one's voice, but you have not known from where one comes and to where that one goes. Now, this is the literal standard version. It's a little wordy, right? But he's saying, he's doing a play on words here. And that's why I emphasize the Spirit and the wind are the same Greek word, pneuma, just like it was ruah in Hebrew. The wind, he's comparing the Spirit and the wind. The wind blows. You can't see the wind. Right, today, here in Colorado Springs, I was awakened at about 4 with intense wind outside. And we get huge windstorms like we never had when I was growing up in St. Louis. You know, 100 mile an hour winds are pretty common fare here in Colorado. If I open my window and look, am I going to see any wind? Of course not. You can't see the wind. But I can see the trees bent over, and I can see trash flying through the neighborhood. And I can see my patio chairs moving across the patio. And what woke me was not seeing anything because I was asleep. What woke me was the sound, right? I could hear the wind moving things. That's Jesus's point. The wind blows and you can't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. So also, thus is everyone who has been born of the Spirit. You can't just look out and see the Spirit doing anything, but you see the effect. Well, what is the effect? A new heart, a desire to please God. a desire to obey God. That is the effect that God said would come about when he puts his spirit. That is the new life that Ezekiel saw in the vision of dry bones. If you see someone with a sincere desire to obey God, that is evidence that the Spirit has given them that new birth and they are in the kingdom. Just like seeing the trees doubled over in my yard is evidence the wind is blowing. Well, this shocks the socks off of Nicodemus. He answered and said, "How are these things able to happen? I don't understand." And Jesus rebukes him pretty harshly here. Jesus answered and said, "You are the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? How could you not know this, Nicodemus? You stand up in Sabbath school week after week after week after week, and you teach God's people, and you teach them through the Torah and the Psalms and the prophets. And you don't know this? Do you actually read the text, Nicodemus? Or do you have your presuppositions that you are filtering the text through? You should have known this. It's right there." I mean, folks, think about it. It's obvious to you, isn't it? Why? Because I just read it to you from Ezekiel. And if you allow the text to say what it says, it makes perfect sense. But if you are prejudiced based on things like it's got to be a literal kingdom with Jesus sitting on a literal throne in Jerusalem, then you can't see. You're no better than Nicodemus if that's your perspective, because you're missing the point. All of it culminates in Christ. There is no valley of dry bones. That's not going to happen. It's all a vision of God saying, when I come with my spirit and the clean water, I'm going to restore Israel. I'm going to raise them from the dead, figuratively speaking. They were dead in their sins and trespasses. I'm going to make them alive. And guess what? I'm also going to make Gentiles alive, because the mystery that was hidden, that has now been revealed, is that Gentiles are included in all of these promises. Gentiles are co-heirs with the Jews in Christ, co-recipients of the promises, co-partakers of this new temple, new life, spirit-filled, water-cleansed, purified people who are made alive and living in the kingdom, which is not a literal, earthly kingdom with borders and a throne in a nation on earth. Remember what else Jesus said about the kingdom? Later on in John, he's being interviewed by Pilate before his execution, for Jesus' execution. He says, "My kingdom is not from this world." Notice he didn't say, "My kingdom is not in this world or on this world." He said, "It's not from this world. It's a different kind of kingdom. If my kingdom were from this world, my servants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish authorities. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate says, "So you are a king?" He says, "You say that I'm king. Yeah, I am a king. And I'm about to inherit the throne. But it's not going to be in Jerusalem." In Luke, the Pharisees asked him when the kingdom of God was coming. Jesus answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed." Isn't that interesting? all of our dispensational friends are looking for signs. They are looking at what's happening. Israel became a nation again in 1948. We're getting close. There are wars and rumors of wars. All of these things, they're looking for signs that the kingdom is about to come. And Jesus said, that's not how it's going to be. The kingdom is not coming with signs. Literally, the word signs is not in there. It's not coming with observation. You don't see it like you do other kingdoms. Nor will they say, look, here it is or there, for indeed the kingdom of God is in your midst. If you've been born by God's Spirit from above, and you've been cleansed with the water he has sprinkled on you, you can see the kingdom. King Jesus is reigning from his heavenly throne right now. The kingdom is now. And he's crushing his enemies. And he's taking the enemy's territory. Did you see, if you're on X, Blake White just posted a quote from somebody, and he was calculating the number of Christians on earth. It's a big number. And it's getting bigger because the Lord Jesus is conquering his enemies. Can you see it? If you've been born from above, you can. So friends, stop looking and stop thinking that we're waiting for the kingdom. We're not waiting for it. We are in it. Don't be like Nicodemus. Be better than him. He thought it was going to be an earthly kingdom with David reigning, or the descendant of David reigning from Jerusalem. That ain't it. Jesus himself said so. He's reigning from his heavenly throne. All right, let me catch up on a couple comments here, and then we will wrap it up for today. Let's see. David says, the true kingdom is far more powerful than a literal throne in literal Jerusalem. A lot of folks I debate with just don't see that. Yep. Rob says, there are kind of signs, but not those types of signs. Oh, fair enough. Yeah, the new heart, new life. Yeah, that's a sign, right? That's a sign, certainly, that the Spirit is at work in someone. Minimations, I'm so glad to have learned this. It's about righteousness, and that's what the kingdom is about. Yeah, isn't that what Paul said? It's not eating or drinking. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See how this all fits together? I think it was Edgar back here asked about baptism. I think baptism symbolizes the cleansing. And I believe it is the ritual that we are supposed to undergo when we come to faith. And when you lead someone to Christ, you should baptize them, not have them say the sinner's prayer, and not have them ask Jesus into their heart or anything like that. They're to be baptized. That is the way that you say, I believe in Jesus. So it represents the cleansing, but the water itself can't cleanse their flesh, as Peter says, but it is the appeal to God for a clean conscience. All right, give that some thought. Change the way you think about the kingdom, if you don't already see it this way, and realize, you know, I'm always so optimistic. Someone after Friday, when I was talking about AI and all that, someone commented and said she's going to have to get a pair of those rose-colored glasses. And that's funny. I received that. I'm optimistic not because of what my eyes currently see. Well, that's not entirely true. I'm optimistic not because I don't see any hard things. Just the opposite. There's plenty of evil and the impact of evil all around. But I'm convinced this is what the scripture teaches to be true. And I see how the Spirit of God for 2,000 years has been granting entrance into the kingdom. And it has increased exponentially. As Jesus would go on to say, the kingdom is like the tree that starts out as a little seed and grows into a huge tree. That doesn't happen overnight. But the tree is much, much bigger than it was 2,000 years ago. All right, I'm going to call it there for the day. Have a great one. We'll come back tomorrow and continue talking about the new covenant and the kingdom and the glory of Christ. Grace and peace to all of you.